So this is Ephesians, and it'll be on the screen. So it begins in verse 11. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were first to set our hope in Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal and promise of the Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward the redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power. Now listen to this part and follow it up there. God put this power to work in Christ when he what? When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In your bulletin, you'll find this insert, and it's got written here an ancient statement of faith called the Apostles' Creed. Some of you are more familiar with this than others. So we're in a series on basics of the Christian faith. What do Christians believe? And last week, we talked about how Christians believe and trust in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. This week, we're talking about this line, the communion of the saints. And that may not be a phrase that you've uttered this morning or this week. The communion of the saints, it feels like sort of an old kind of thing to say, and it is. So what does it mean to say I believe in the communion of the saints? Well, I think it's good to look and think back to what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And I guess I would put it this way. So today we talk and we remember those who are gone, as the ancient prayer says, those we love but see no longer. And one of the top questions I get as a pastor is, do you believe in life after death? Do you believe in life after death? I mean, really? I know you're paid to say that you do, but do you really believe in life after death? And usually what I do and what I want to do with that question today is rather than speculate, oh, what's on the other side when you cross over, and oh, I went on a ghost tour one time, and this kind of stuff. All of our belief, hear me on this, about what happens after we die is rooted in our belief in Jesus, okay? Everything that we believe about life after death is rooted in what we believe about Jesus. Jesus died and was raised, and we believe that after we die, we too will be raised. Does that make sense? All of everything that we believe and all of our hope is rooted. So we're not just speculating, I just wonder what's out there. No, we look to a particular person, Jesus the Christ, and because of him and his life, death, and resurrection, we can have hope beyond this life. The Apostle Paul here in the first part of Ephesians is, what's the word? The word that I kept using all week in my notes was he's audacious. I don't think that's strong enough. So I looked up in the dictionary. So some synonyms for the word audacious. Anybody know what the word audacious means? It means gutsy. It means, it can even mean rude. It can mean irreverent. Somebody is audacious. How do you have the audacity to stand here and talk to me like that? Anybody ever heard a statement like that? That's what the word audacious means. The Apostle Paul is audacious here. Our Jewish friends in Yiddish, you know what they say? They say chutzpah. Paul's got chutzpah, nerve. You got a lot of nerve. Well, Paul has a lot of nerve here. He talks about Jesus, and he says Jesus died, and Jesus was raised, and Jesus is seated where? At the right hand of the Father. And then he says he's above every ruler, every power, every dominion, and every name that is named in this age and the age to come. We read that, and we're like, okay, good, good, good. We got to think about this in a different way. Would you agree with me when I say Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Would you? Most of you would agree with Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Okay. So that's easy enough for us to say in 2019 in the United States of America, where Christianity is the largest religion in our country and in the world, and we live in the most powerful nation in the world. It's sort of not that hard for us, actually, to say, yeah, my king is the greatest king. Jesus is king. You got to think about it from the Apostle Paul's perspective. When Paul wrote this letter, was Christianity the majority? Far from it. It was teeny tiny. It was a minority, a persecuted. He wrote this letter while he was incarcerated for preaching the gospel. You can't even imagine that now. That's when he wrote this. And he's in prison writing this letter, and he has the audacity, the nerve, the chutzpah to say, it may not look like it when you look around, but Jesus Christ is Lord of all, of everything. And you got to think about how he went around preaching this message. So he goes around talking about a peasant rabbi from a nowhere place named Nazareth. He says, that's the guy. That's the guy. He's the one. He's the Lord of all. And so the person he's talking to says, what happened to him? Well, he went around teaching, and then, well, the Romans did what? They put him on a cross and they killed him. And he's the Lord. And you know what most of the people who heard Paul say that did? They laughed him out of the room. You got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. You're saying that a nobody from nowhere who lost and got killed by the Romans, he's your king? Pfft, whatever, whatever. But Paul is audacious enough, gutsy enough to say, yeah. And so he says here at the beginning of Ephesians, Jesus Christ is raised at the right hand of the Father, and he is more powerful than any ruler, any power, any authority. I'm looking at you, Pontius Pilate. I'm looking at you, Caesar. More powerful, in spite of what you might, and people just laughed. Most of them just laughed. Most of them just laughed. There's no way. There's no way. But that's what he says. Church, isn't that crazy in some ways that that's what we believe? We believe that audacious message that the one who was defeated on the cross, God raised him from the dead, and he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He's the one who is in charge of the whole world. Listen, if that didn't strike you as staggering, you need to go back and read it again. That's staggering stuff. That's staggering stuff. He is the one who is powerful. So here we are, we're celebrating All Saints Sunday. Is there life after death? I believe in the communion of the saints. People ask me every now and then also, what happens when you die? And if I don't catch myself, my first answer is, I don't know, I haven't done it yet. But what happens when you die? What happens when you die? Well, I tell you what happens when somebody dies. We're sad, aren't we? We miss them. We're hurt. I tell you something else that I believe that happens is death itself, death with a capital D, death, devil, sin, the power of death, looks out and celebrates. And you know what death says every time someone dies? Death says, I win again. I win again. You lost. It all comes back to this. That's what death says. Everybody comes through me. All of you. And so you know what the church does in response to that? So death is doing another victory dance. I win again, I win again. And the church says, oh yeah, death, we'll see you in church. And so we gather in a place like this, or we gather at a funeral home. I really like it when it's here, when someone comes to the end of their days and the service is here. And we gather in a place like this, and there's a coffin right here. Or there's an urn with ashes, or there's a picture of the deceased right here. And we all gather. And behind that coffin, I imagine it this way. I imagine death is still right there, just looking at us, taunting us, just saying, see, I told you, I win again. I end every relationship. You can do nothing. Do you know that the mortality rate among humans is still 100%? The survival rate on a long enough timeline for all of us is zero. I win again. You lose. And at just that point, that's when the church ought to be intimidated and walk out of the room because death is right. You can't argue with the facts. What do they say? There's only two things certain in life, taxes and death. But it's just at that point, you know what we do instead? We stand up and we sing a song. We get this book out here and we start reading the gospel. And then you know what you do? Somebody takes a preacher and pushes him out on the stage. And says, your turn. And this is going to sound strange to you. Of all the things that I get to do, I won't say that it's my favorite, but it's probably the deepest honor is in moments like that to be the one who's called upon to speak on behalf of the church and to claim the faith in the face of death, who's just up there bragging, saying, I win again, I win again, I win again. And you might think it's intimidating to go head to head with death and to argue with death. It reminds me of this story I heard several years ago. There was a young woman who went to seminary to become a pastor, and she graduated, and she got her first appointment, and she was only about this tall, and she was an itty-bitty little thing, and she spoke with a little squeaky voice, and everybody thought she was 13, and they said, are you the pastor? I mean, I had that a little bit when I got out of seminary at about age 25. I didn't have the white hair. I didn't have the beard. People would look at me, and they would say, you mean you're the youth pastor, right? No, pastor. But this young woman, she really experienced that. But the thing was, she was a fiery preacher. And one day after church, a man came up to her and he said, how do you do that? You're so young. You're so young. Where does all that come from? And she said, sir, with all due respect, when I pick up this book and when I stand behind that pulpit, I'm no longer 26 years old. Something happens, and all of a sudden, I feel like I'm 2,000 years old. And all of the weight of the church and all of the tradition and all of the saints and everybody are there with me. Something like that comes over me when I get to stand up and speak at a funeral. It's no longer just Paul. It's no longer just me. It's no longer just us in the room. We're 2,000 years of church, shaking our fist in the face of death. And so I get to stand up, the other thing it makes me think of, do you remember that story in 2 Kings 6 where the prophet Elisha has gotten on the bad side of the king of Aram? And the king of Aram sends his army to get the man of God, to get Elisha. And Elisha's just in a tent, and in the sort of camp there, there's some other prophets. It's the whole army of Aram, and they've come to get the prophet Elisha. And Elisha has a servant, and he does this. He peeks outside the tent. He looks out, and he goes, uh-oh. And he goes back in, and he says to Elisha, I don't know what we're going to do. We're surrounded. And Elisha says to his servant, don't fear. There's more on our side than there are of them. And you got to read between the lines here, but I believe that in the Bible, it actually, this what you're meant to say, see, is the prophet's servant saying, what you talking about, Willis? Army of the king of Aram, little group of prophets. Do you remember what Elisha does? He prays and he says, God, open the eyes of this man. Peeks his head out the tent And he sees the Aramean army, but you know what else he sees? All along the mountains and the hills and the ridges, there's angels and chariots of fire, and there's a heavenly army surrounding them. Sure enough, there's more of them on our side than there are against us. And so I get to stand up, and death has been going on and on and on. I win every time. You will lose. Everybody dies. I am the victor. Ice cold death just spewing this vitriol. And so the preacher gets to stand up and say, I hear what you're saying, death. Kind of hard to argue with the facts. We all have an expiration date. We all close our eyes one last time, maybe tomorrow, maybe 20 years from now, but it's going to happen. And it looks like you win. But I just want to tell you about this one guy, this one man. Maybe you've heard of him. He was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. He was raised in Nazareth. He hung around with fishermen and tax collectors and sinners. He died on a cross. He died. Yes, he died, and they buried him. He was really dead. He wasn't just pretending to be dead. He was actually dead. He breathed his last dead on a Friday, dead on a Saturday. Remember what happened on Sunday? On Sunday, early, church, can you say early? Early, he walked out of that tomb. And it's at that point that the preacher and the whole church get to look at death and say, and when he walked out, you lost. When he walked out, you lost. And because, and it wasn't just one, it wasn't, you lost to the wrong one. You lost to the Son of God. And when the Son of God walked out of his tomb alive, death, you lost your death grip forever. And you're not going to have the last word today. And so then I get to do from 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul writes, I call it the Apostle Snoopy Dance. He's like, he's going like this. And he says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I get to do. That's what we get to do. It's audacious. It's gutsy. It's got a lot of nerve. And it's rooted in what we believe about Jesus. And I tell you this. Every time, it's kind of like that experience Elisha had. I look out at the crowd, and all of a sudden, I can see standing behind the crowd, I can see an army of angels. I can see chariots of fire, and the saints who have gone before are surrounding us. You see, friends, death is not the last word. Death does not end our fellowship. It is not, the story does not end with, and then she died. That's not where the story ends. The story ends with Christ is raised from the dead. That's where the story ends. There's a preacher named Tom Long who shares about being at a church supper one Sunday night. And a man was sitting next to him as an older farmer. And the farmer said, preacher, I need you to correct me on something. I need you to correct my theology. That's a dream line for a preacher, by the way. I need you to correct my theology. What can I do for you? Well, we were having the Lord's Supper a while back, and it was the funniest thing, the man said. As we were sharing in the bread and the cup, it was like my wife, and you remember she died 2 years ago. It's like she was right there. And our little girl that we lost years ago, it's like she was there too, and my mom and my dad and my best friend from high school, they were all there while we were sharing in the Lord's Supper. They were all right there. Preacher, I know I must be losing it. Can you set me straight? Can you correct me on that? And Tom Long looked at him and said, I'm not going to correct you because you've got it exactly right. Do I believe in life after death? Well, yeah. But guess what? Life after death doesn't start one day a long way from now, because death is defeated in Jesus Christ. Guess when life after death starts? It starts today. It starts now. Death is defeated. All of Christian life is life after death. name it, claim it, live it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's pray. We thank you, O God, for the promises of your gospel, that death indeed will not have the last word. Bless us as we continue to worship, as we gather around your table. May we claim these promises for ourselves today. Amen.